Okay, last time before Rosh Hashanah, we started just the opening of Parsha Shmini in the Chumashim. It's page 588. So start again from the beginning because we didn't really get into it at all. At the end of the previous portion, the Torah is discussing the seven inaugural days of inaugurating the Mishkan, the sanctuary in the desert. And Moshe Rabbeinu, for those 7 days, was the Kohen Gadol. He did everything. He showed Aaron and his children everything that needed to be done and how to practice in doing the Mishkan. So now it's the Vehi Be'em HaShmini. It was on the 8th day, which Rashi says from the Medrash was the first day of the month of Nisan. Kodem Moshe La'aron Levanav. Now Moshe Rabbeinu called Aaron and his children, Ozikne Yisrael, to the elders of the Jewish people. Now, there's a question over here. What was the purpose of the 7 inaugural days? It wasn't only to get them practicing. In fact, it was actually to get them forgiven for the golden calf. In other words, in order for God's presence to be present amongst the Jewish people, they have to be pure. As long as the sin of the golden calf hung over them, it was difficult for God to reveal himself to the Jewish people. So for 7 days, they actually did it to atone for the golden calf. And we'll see, based on the various sacrifices that were brought on this unique day, once-in-a-lifetime day, the inauguration day of the base of the Mishkan, that it actually forgave for the golden calf. It forgave for the Jewish people, the brothers selling Yosef as a slave earlier in Chumash. And that's what allowed God to reveal himself in the sanctuary. Now the commentaries explain, it's a very interesting concept. The Gemara says that when it says Vayehi, the word Vayehi means it was a sad time. When it says Vahaya, it will be, it's a day of Simcha. When it says Vayehi, it means a day of sadness. So the Talmud asks, what sadness is over here, Vayehi Be'yem HaShmini? What sad thing happened? On the contrary, God's presence came down to the Mishkan. And the answer is, as we'll soon learn, the 2 children of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, died that day by bringing a foreign fire. So therefore, it is considered a sad day, even though it was the 8th day. We also mentioned, and this we started talking about, it was a month ago already, that there's a uniqueness in Yiddishkeit in the number 8. The Gemara says, the harp that they had in the Beis HaMikdash had 7 strings. The harp, when Mashiach comes, will have 8 strings. And Tchias HaMeisim, after the resurrection, it will have 10 strings. Now obviously, it's just not just to make the music sound better. I mean, obviously when the Torah says there were 7, 8, 10. These are various numbers in actually Yiddishkeit, and different numbers which represent different meanings of the revelations of godliness in the various different times. We learned already many times, 7, the number 7 in Yiddishkeit, represents time and place. The 7 days of the week. Sunday is not the 8th day of the week. Sunday is the 1st day of the new week. Time is divisible by 7. 8 represents the supernatural. And as we mentioned a month ago, that's the difference between the menorah, the temple's candelabra that had 7 lights, and in fact Hanukkah has 8 lights. In that respect, Hanukkah is even greater than the menorah that existed in the Beis HaMikdash. The menorah in the Beis HaMikdash had to be lit inside the temple during the day by holy people. The Hanukkah menorah is lit at night in the street, which represents public domain, diversity, not the oneness of God, but rather the shuk, meaning diversity where everybody has their own thing. And Chanukah menorah is even able to illuminate the street at night in exile, which represents a supernatural power. 10 is an ultimate level of completeness. God created the world with 10 utterances. God created their 10 attributes of the 10 spheres, 7 midos and the 3 intellectual attributes. 10 represents 10 utterances, the 10 commandments. 10 is a complete number. So when you're speaking about the harp in the Beis HaMikdash, you talk about various different stages of revelation. In the temple, the harp had seven, just like the candelabra, the menorah had seven. Once we come to the era of Mashiach, it's the number eight. And that's how it says in the Medrash, and Kabbalah elaborates on it much more. From where do we learn out in the Torah? Where do we see where the Torah alludes to the concept of the resurrection to Tchias HaMeisim? Where do we see that the Torah hints to Tchias HaMeisim? So there's a number of hints in the Chumash of Tchias HaMeisim. One is by Oz Yashir. It says when the Jews, after the splitting of the sea, it says the Jews sang praise to Hashem. So it says in the Pasuk, we say it every day in Davening, Oz Yashir Meisha. Yashir in Hebrew means will sing. Oz means in the past. Then he will sing. So the question is, Meisha sang. He's not going to will sing in the future. So the Gemara says, yeah, please go there. That's where you... We saved your place there. So therefore it means, the Gemara said, from here we see that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to get up at the Tchias HaMeisim and he's going to sing again. Okay? But it says in Kabbalah, the word before Yashir is Oz Yashir. What is Oz? Aleph Zion is 1 and 8. I mean, 1 and 7. Zion is 7, Aleph is 1, which is 8. But it says in Kabbalah the expression is the Aleph riding on top of the seventh. Because the word is Aleph Zion, Oz. So it's the Aleph riding before the Zion, meaning it's on top of the Zion, which represents again the number eight, which represents the concept of Mashiach and Tchias HaMeisim. And there's a bunch of other Ozes that they say in Tanakh that represents the Aleph riding over the seven. So when it comes to Bayom HaShmini, the eighth day, it wasn't only in other words, eight is not only the day after seven. Eight is a completely different level than seven. Right, it's above the seven. All the seven is one level. One, two, three, four. So when you come to eight, it's a completely different level. And therefore it says like this, Vayi Bayom HaShmini was on the eighth day, which happened to be Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Moshe called La'aron his children, Uzikne Yisrael. Now the Medrash over here says another interesting thing. Moshe Rabbeinu, we mentioned, was the Kohen Gadol for 7 days. Yeah? Moshe Rabbeinu thought he's going to stay the Kohen Gadol. So Hashem said to him, no. You're only going to be it for 7 days and that's it. Why? If you remember, when Moshe Rabbeinu met Hashem at the burning bush, and Hashem says, take the Jews out of Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu kept arguing with Hashem for 7 days, the Pasuk says. For 7 days, Moshe Rabbeinu kept arguing with God, not me, not me, not me, you know, I can't do it, I don't want to do it, I can't. And Hashem got angry at him. And therefore, if you look in the Chumash, at the beginning of Parashat Shmei, Hashem said to Moshe, okay, you don't want to go? Aaron is going to go to Paran and speak. You're going to go with him, but Aaron, your brother, is going to go speak. So because it says, Moshe Rabbeinu refused to go on the mission of God, he was punished that he was only the high priest for 7 days, and that was it. On the eighth day, Aaron was called and his children that they should start performing the Aveda, the work in the Beis HaMikdash.
Not stopped him to go to Israel?
What?
Not stopped him?
No, that's not what stopped him to go to Israel. That was hitting the rock. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu called like this. He called Aaron, his children, and the elders of the Jewish people. So the commentaries explain, I understand why he called Aaron and his children, because he had to tell them what to do as a Kohen. Why did he call the elders? What was the purpose of calling the elders? And there's a number of answers. Number one, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted that the elders, the leaders of the Jews, should hear that it's coming straight from God, that Aaron should be the Kohen Gadol. Secondly, it was now that Aaron, even though Moshe Rabbeinu did it until now, now he wanted Aaron, everybody should know. And other people say like this. The commandments were given through the elders. In other words, Rashi explains earlier in Chumash, there's actually a process. When God taught Moshe the Torah, right? Now, how did Moshe teach the Jews? So there's a whole process. Rashi quotes it early in Chumash. First, Moshe Rabbeinu got the law from God, right? So now, he called in Aaron, taught him the Torah. Then he called in Aaron's children, while Aaron was still sitting there. Then they moved to the side. Then he called in the elders. So the whole process of how it eventually came to the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu himself didn't teach the nation as a rule. He taught it to Aaron and his kids and the elders, and they in turn taught it to the rest of the people. So this is what he's doing over here the same way. To the elders of Israel, that they should do and they should know that this is the way the things went. Now, another thing over here, the Mefarshim says, a very beautiful word. In fact, they bring it down in this Chumash also. It's mentioned in a few Chumash, in a few commentaries. We said before, what was sad, Vayhi Bayim Hashmini. Vayhi means sad, what was sad. So he said, Nadav and Avihu died. Right? Aaron's two children died, that's what's sad. They say another thing, there's a Medrash that says, the Sepurna, not the Medrash, the Sepurna writes, that if the Jews wouldn't have sinned in the golden calf, they wouldn't need a temple. God would be within every single Jew, would have their own personal temple. Because the Jewish people sinned in the golden calf and the eagle, so Hashem said, you know what? You're not fit anymore that I should directly be in you, that you should be my temple. Now I'm going to have a building, and that's why the commandment to building the Mishkan was after the golden calf. Because before the golden calf, they explained the Jews wouldn't have needed a temple. They wouldn't have needed a building to home God. They would have homed God within themselves. So he says, the fact that now they're inaugurating the Mishkan, that's a sad note. And that's why it says, Vayehi. Because the truth is, if it wouldn't have been for the Egel, they wouldn't have needed the Beis HaMikdash, they would have it within themselves. So it's actually, in a certain respect, as good as the Mishkan was, but in a certain respect, it was negativity. Of something of negative. Okay. Vayemel Aaron, and he said to Aaron like this, Kach lecha, take for yourself Egel ben Bokar lechatas, a young bull for a sin offering, V'ayel la'ila t'mimim, and an unblemished ram for a burnt offering, V'hakrev lefnei Hashem, and bring it before God. Bring it to Hashem. Now, in Hebrew, if you want to say take, you say kach. Kach l'cha means take for yourself. The pasuk in grammar should have said ve'yemel aaron kach egel ben bokar. Take an egel, take a calf. Why did he say kach l'cha, take for yourself? So the Mefarshim point out that this was actually beneficial for Aaron. Why? Because the egel that he's taking over here represents the golden calf. Egel is the golden calf, right? Hashem says to Aaron, by you taking this calf, this egel, and bringing it as a sin offering, Hashem says, I'm forgiving you for the golden calf. So therefore, when it says, kach lecha, the commentators explain it means, take for your own benefit. He's not only telling him to take a calf. He says, kach lecha, this is for your benefit, take a calf, because now you're forgiven for the complete sin of the egel. And the Mefarshim point out, it goes even a step further. He says, take a calf, ben bakar. Ben bakar means a calf has to be over a year old. Okay? Now, why was it an egel ben bakar? An egel is a baby bull. Right? A bakar is a bull. Ben bakar means a young calf, which is a baby bull. He said not only that he get forgiven for the sin, but he says like this. There's a difference between Aaron's sin in the golden calf and everybody else's sin in the golden calf. There's a difference between action and thought. A sin offering is brought for action of sin. A burnt offering, which is sometimes brought as a sin offering, is for thought. Now, if you look at the golden calf story, Aaron did not worship the golden calf. His mind was pure. He didn't want, and the contrary, he wanted to stop the Jews from sinning. He took the golden, threw it into the fire, and the eagle came out. So Aaron's sin was only in action, not in thought. Because his thought was pure with God. He knew Moshe Rabbeinu was going to come down. There was no way he believed in this golden calf. But the action was he took it and made it. So therefore he needed an egel as a chatas, which forgave for action sins. Most of the other Jews, their sin was not making the golden calf, but thinking that this is a god. So their sin was more in thought in the creation of the golden calf than Aaron's. Aaron's sin in making the golden calf, they didn't make the golden calf. But their intention of making the golden calf was to worship idols. So their sin was more in thought versus Aaron, which was more in action. What?
If they had made, in addition to the thought, if they had also actually helped participate in making the golden calf, then they would have had to do both offerings?
Yeah.
Do they have desire?
Who?
Do they have desire for
me? To worship? The Jews did.
Why?
Why? The real reason? Because God wanted it that way.
I think so.
Yeah, everything's God's fault. It's very easy to blame. They wanted to worship idols. But intention and desire is not action as much as more mental. So their sin was more in mental, while Aaron's sin was more in action, not at all in mental. Right. Aaron had no desire to worship the golden calf. But the golden calf is such a severe sin. Hashem says in the Chumash, "Shebiyim pokti pokadati." In Parshas Kisis, Hashem says, "You know, you ever notice when people fight, okay, and then they become friends or whatever? You know, they go on for years. Then 10 years later, they get into a fight. They bring up all the old garbage from 10 years ago." That they already forgave each other for, and they were friends since then. But sometimes, you bring up the old garbage from who knows when, yeah? The same thing Hashem says with the sin of the golden calf. Bein pokti pokadati, Hashem says in Chumash, anytime the Jews would get me angry, even though I forgave the golden calf and it was forgiven, Hashem salachti kederecha, he gave the second luchas, and everything is fine, we had the Mishkan, everything. It's such a strong sin that God said, listen, whenever you get me angry, I'm going to bring this up again. That's what it says in Chumash. Ubiyayim pakti upakadati. In Parshas Kisis, Hashem says, anytime you're going to remind me of a sin, I'm going to bring up the golden calf. Why was it so bad? Why was it so bad that they need the Mishkan, and then Aaron has to come? You know how many they brought for this eagle? You know how much shuvah they did for the eagle? But like we learned, the eagle, the golden calf, was actually a replay of the original sin of Adam and Chava. The chet or eagle did what the chet of Eitz Hadas did. Because when we're learning, I mean, there's last week's parasha, Bereishis, when we read about the chet Eitz Hadas. But actually, what happened in the chet Eitz Hadas that was so severe, as we were discussing Shabbos, is until the sin of the Eitz Hadas, good and bad were distinctively separate. Good was good, bad was bad, and there was no mingling of good and bad. When Adam and Chava sinned, what actually happened was he mixed, and he used the expression, homogenized good and bad in the world to such an extent, there's no good without bad, there's no bad without good. Okay? So the whole bringing evil into a tangible way in the world was the accomplishment of the Chet Eitz Hadas. Matan Torah undid the Chet Eitz Hadas. Matan Torah, it says, was such a great revelation of Hashem that there was actually was called Paskazu Amasan, all the impurity, all the filth of the Jewish people left. Matan Torah brought the world back to pre-Eitz Hadas state. And then it says in Kabbalah and Chassidus that when they sinned, it's also in Midrashim, when they sinned in the golden calf, they redid the Eitz Hadas. Other Midrashim, the tshuva also. Why is it, you know, normally, let's be realistic. Do you know that we have a mitzvah in the Torah to forgive somebody if they do something wrong to you? Yeah? In Tanya, the Alter Rebbe calls the famous Gemara in Bava Kama. If somebody chops off your hand and they ask forgiveness, you have to forgive them. Even if somebody chops off your hand, you have an obligation to forgive them. The Gevainim didn't want to forgive David HaMelech, Shaul HaMelech. So David HaMelech didn't let them join the Jewish people. Yeah, there's a mitzvah in the Torah. If somebody does something wrong to you, you're supposed to forgive them. Yeah. Now, even though, like we said before, human nature is to all bring up the old garbage, but that's not right. Any way you want to look at it, it's not right. Okay, it's wrong to bring up the old garbage. If you forgive somebody, forgive them. It's over, gone. Yeah. So why is it that Hashem Himself says, "Listen, anytime you sin, I'm going to bring up the past." Hashem commands us not to do it. Why is He doing it? Because the Eitz Hadas wasn't a sin. I mean, the Chet HaEgel. It wasn't a regular sin. The Chet HaEgel was such a severe sin that it redid, it was a replay of the Eitz Hadas as far as the whole evil concept of existence of evil in the world in a tangible way happened from the Chet HaEgel. So anytime a Jew sins, Hashem says, you know what caused it? The eagle. Just like every sin happens in the world because of the original sin of Eitz Hadas, so the same thing is because the eagle is the source of all evil in the world. Because without the eagle, it wouldn't be. And that's why Hashem brings it up. Because it's all because of the Chet HaEgel. What?
Applied specifically to the golden calf or to above the Zara in general. I mean, with regard to how severe the sin is.
Any sin.
I mean, Avodah Zarah in general or specific?
Every sin is idol worshipping. Every sin is idol worshipping.
I mean, there's every sin is idol worshipping.
There's real idol worshipping in this thing. What does idol worshipping mean? In simple English. What does idol worshipping mean in the simple English? Yeah.
To worship
something. To deny the existence of God.
To rely on something else.
No, to deny the existence of God.
Right. Okay.
Okay. Now, if you believe, I don't mean you, if a person believes that God is omnipresent, okay, God is present, watching you, if you would be aware of that, would you sin? I don't mean you. You don't sin. Would a person sin? No, they would. If you'd be aware, listen, when a cop is watching, you don't go through a red light. Okay, when a cop is watching, you don't rob the bank. If you know the cop is there, not if you, oh my God, the cop was there. Then you don't know, right? You're not going to do it. Correct? Now, therefore, why does a person sin? At the moment of sin, they are denying at that moment that God is existing in front of him. So the truth is, every sin is Avodah Zarah. So the question is, if none of us would worship idols, we'd be willing to give up our life for it, so why is it that some of us sin? Let's leave it that way. Why is it some of us sin? So the Gemara says, Amar Reish Lakish, Ein Adam Eved Avodah, it's a foolish spirit that enters the person's mind. What is the foolish spirit? The foolish spirit is, the guy thinks, listen, so I sinned, I'm still connected, I'm still Jewish, I'm still godly, I'm still all that. Right? When it comes to Avodah Zarah, idol worship, we can't say, I'm going to bow down to an idol, deny God, and I'm going to still be connected. So he said, that is the Ruach Shtus, the folly spirit, or the foolish spirit, that convinces a person that even though you're sinning, you're still believing in God. When the reality is that every sin is denying the existence of God. Bottom line. Whether you do it in hiding or you do it open, it doesn't matter. You are denying the existence of God at that time. And in fact, sinning in private is worse than sinning in public. And that's the open pasuk in Chumash. A ganef who steals quietly pays double, and a guy who's gazlin, who doesn't broad daylight, pays only single. So it says why? Because a guy who steals quietly, he's afraid of people. He doesn't want people to see him, but he's not afraid of God. A guy who's a brazen chutzpidika ganef in broad daylight, that's his personality. He's not afraid of anybody. He's not afraid of God. He's not afraid of people. Everything. He's just not afraid of anybody. That guy is not as bad as a guy who's afraid of people but not afraid of God. So therefore, a ganef, the Torah says, you'd sin worse, you're going to pay double. Because it's going to hit you in the pocketbook, that's when you do tshuva. So the eagle is such a sin, it's not just a sin. It's the constant forgiveness. In fact, we just had Yom Kippur a few weeks ago. So whatever. It just happened, right? Yom Kippur, you know why the Kohen Gadol went into the Holy of Holies? Thousands of years later, was to get forgiveness for the golden calf. That's why he wasn't allowed to wear gold. When he went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he changed from his golden garments to white. Why? Because you don't wear gold in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Why? Because he's going in to get forgiveness for gold. Wearing gold, like the Gemara uses the expression, the prosecutor cannot become the defense attorney. You're going to get forgiveness for the golden calf, you're going to be wearing gold? It's like, hi God, remember the gold? That means every year, thousands of years later, he's going in to get forgiveness for the golden calf. Enough already! No, it's not, because that's the source of all sins after Matan Torah.
Applied to non-Jews as well as to Jews?
What?
That's the source of all sins?
No. For the Jewish people, the eagle. I mean, the Goyim didn't worship the eagle. I mean, it's... Okay, so he says like this, Val b'nei Yisrael to da'ba lemer, speak to the Yidin as follows. Chusir izim l'chatos, take a male goat for a sin offering, the ego of a chav is b'nei shana, and a calf and a sheep in its first year, tamimim which are unblemished, la'ela as a korban, as a burnt offering. Okay, this is, now, the Mefarshim explain, it doesn't say who should tell the Jewish people. Who should tell the Jewish people, it doesn't say, it just says tell the Jewish people. So the Ramban says, it was one of three. Either Aaron was to tell the Jewish people, or Moshe and Aaron and the elders. And the third one was each one of the elders had the mitzvah to tell the Jewish people. So either it was Aaron himself, Aaron and the elders, or the elders to tell the Jewish people about bringing the sacrifice. The Mefarshim also explain that this, like we said before, they took... Why do they have to take Sir Ezim, a he-goat, as a sin offering? Because the Jews did another sin with a goat. And that was, like we said before, when they kidnapped Yosef, right? They killed the goat, put his coat into blood, and told Yaakov that day. So, they were punished for that also. And that's also a permanent sin. And that's another interesting thing. I don't know if the women say it in Yom Kippur davening, but in the Aveda, that everybody just reads, there's a part over there about the 10 martyrs. The 10 Sora Rugim Malchus that were killed. The Bekiva, the Bishmol, 10 of the martyrs that were killed during the destruction of the Second Temple. Okay? So it says, why did God kill 10 martyrs during the Second Temple? The greatest, yeah? Because 10 brothers, sold Yosef as a slave. Binyamin wasn't there, right? And Yosef obviously wasn't there. Because 10 brothers...
And Reuven wasn't there.
Well, Reuven was part of it because he should have stayed there. He shouldn't have gone away. See, he was guilty for going.
Silence is advocacy.
Huh?
Silence is advocacy.
No, Reuven wasn't there. Reuven, Rashi says, went to do tshuva because he didn't know that he told him to throw him into the pit. But the Rebbe explains a very beautiful concept. He said one of the interpretations where Reuven went was to do tshuva because he moved the beds from his father's tent, whatever. So the Rebbe explains, so what did Reuven do wrong? The answer is when there's a Jewish kid in trouble, you don't go daven. You stay with the kid until he gets out of trouble. Spiritual, physical, doesn't matter. You don't go daven. A kid is in a pit, in a dangerous situation. Spiritually, physically, it doesn't matter. Where are you going to daven? So stay with the kid. That's more important than going to, for your personal tshuva. It's a remarkable concept in itself. Anyway, so he says, okay, you speak to the Jewish people. V'sharva ayil l'shlamim, and then they also had to, so there's a bunch of sin offerings, right? Burnt offerings, sin offerings. Then they had to take v'sharva ayil l'shlamim in pasuk dalet. They had to take a bull and a ram for a peace offering. Lizbeach lefnei Hashem to sacrifice it before Hashem. Umincha blulav Hashemin, and a flower offering mixed with oil. Why do you have to do all these things? Ki hayem, because today Hashem nira aleichem. God is coming to the Jewish people. Rosh Chodesh Nissan, the eighth day, was when God made his total entrance, as we'll see later, into the Mishkan. Until then, God wasn't there. On the eighth day, Rosh Chodesh Nissan, God came into the Mishkan. So now, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them, hello, so he says that because of that, Hashem wanted them to bring every type of a carbon possible. They brought a burnt offering, they brought a sin offering, they brought a peace offering. All the types of kabbonis were brought at this time. So they brought Sharvai Lishon Mizbeach Lefnei Hashem, and the flower offering also. Why? Because Ki Hayem Hashem Nira Aleichem, Hashem is going to be revealing himself to the Jews. They took everything Moshe Rabbeinu commanded them to take, you know, the various sacrifices and animals. They took it to the Oil Meid, to the place of the Mishkan. The whole community came close. And they stood before Hashem. The Medrash says, even though they were not commanded to come to God, right? It doesn't say anywhere that God told the Jews to gather. They were so, this is for their benefit, in their praise. They were so excited that God is coming down, they all came to see it. So they actually gathered in the Oil Meid where God was going to reveal himself. Said, Zahadava, this is the word, Asher Tziva Hashem Tasu. This is the thing that Hashem commanded you to do. V'yed aleichem k'ed Hashem, and God will appear himself to you. Okay. In other words, he said like this, why do you merit for God to appear to you? Because you're doing what he says. And this is another, if you think about it, another remarkable concept. God says a very simple thing. You do what I want, I do what you want. You don't do what I want, don't expect me to do what you want. That's what the pasuk is saying. Ze'adav ha-shetziv Hashem ta'asu. This is what God commanded for you to do. Then v'yed aleichem k'ed Hashem. Then God will appear to you. If you think that you can have God not doing what he wants you to do, it's not going to happen. And this is a very sad state because a lot of people get angry at God why God doesn't do things for them. But they fail to realize that they're not doing what God wants them to do either. So why should God do what we want if we don't do what he wants? After all, he's the boss.
Yeah. God is the father and
you're the children. Yeah. You do for your kids things that when they don't do for you?
He has to forgive sometimes. He has to be
Trust me. If God didn't forgive, I don't think anybody would be here today. For a lot of reasons. We get up in the morning, we're alive. Yeah? Thank God, huh? And then we function, don't necessarily to say that we behave the same way to God. The only reason we do have what Hashem gives us is because He's kind, not because we deserve it. The Gemara says, there's an expression, Abirei Lev HaRachayki Mitzdaka. It's the Gemara in Kedushin, I think it is. The Gemara says, Abirei Lev HaRachayki Mitzdaka means the strong-hearted ones who are far from tzedakah. And the Gemara says, we mentioned this in the past, the Gemara says, who is far from tzedakah? Tzadikim. Tzadikim who do what Hashem wants them to do. So then they have a right to say to God, listen, I worked for you, now pay me. But if a worker sleeps on the job a whole day, and every so often they wake up and do 2 minutes of work, and then go back to sleep for 3 hours, and go another 2 minutes of work, and then you come to the boss at the end of the day and you say, hey, where's my check? You're basically asking for tzedakah. So anything what we do have is because Hashem is kind and forgives and gives it tzedakah. But here the pasuk says clearly, Zeh hadavar sheitziv Hashem tasu, and then v'yera alechem kor Hashem, then Hashem will appear to you. V'yera memesh alad meh, what?
In Pasuk Gimel, when it says that they should take Tegel and Keves and whatever, each Jew is bringing this? Or
no, it's a communal.
Meaning what?
I don't think it was every Jew.
I'm just asking.
No, you know how many Kobanis you'd have?
Brilliant.
No, it means it as a community, as a communal thing. Okay, Vayemer Meshe Lar Meshe Rabbeinu said to Aaron, Krav al HaMizbeach. So Rashi says, why did Meshe Rabbeinu say to Aaron, come closer to the Mizbeach? He says, Aaron was embarrassed to go. Aaron said, I'm not fitting to go to work as a Kohen now. Why? Because I sinned in the golden calf. And the Mefarshim explain, so Moshe Rabbeinu said to Aaron, that's exactly why God wants you. It's like, I mentioned the story in the past, the Rebbe Marash had a chassid, he called him in once and he said, I want you to be a sheikhet. I want you to become a sheikhet. So the chassid said to the Rebbe Marash, you know what, I'm not worthy of being a sheikhet. A sheikh has to be a God-fearing person, you have to be a holy man to be a sheikh. He says, I'm not fit to be a sheikh. So the Rebbe Marash turned to him and said, and who should I take? Somebody who thinks he is fit? Instead, a guy who thinks he's fit, that's the guy I should take. On the contrary, you think you're not fit, that's the guy I want. That's the guy I want, because the fact that you don't think you're fit, that's exactly why I want you. And that's exactly what the Medrash Rashi quotes over here also. Aaron thought he's not fit for the Mizbeach. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to him, that's exactly why you are fit. Because, and it wasn't fake that Aaron said, okay, I'll say no and then, I'll get it. Aaron wasn't like that. Aaron was real. He said he's not fit and that's it. That's what?
Is this a Korban that he had to buy with his own money?
Who? Aaron? Later on it wasn't a private when he said to him,
it is for him and the people.
Yes, but there is a pasuk, we're going to get there much later, when Aaron fought Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a dispute going on. He said it was a private carbon. And another interpretation, when it says kach lecha before, doesn't only mean for your benefit, it means take for yourself. You have to pay for it. But Pashas, it was a carbon that the Kohen himself had to pay. Okay, so he says like this. V'yemer meshal ar meshal setar and kravel ha-mizbeach, come closer to the altar. V'asei es chatoscha v'escha el esecha, make your sin offering, your burnt offering. V'chaper ba'adcho v'ada'am, you'll forgive for yourself and for the nation. Okay? And he says, why did it have to be first for him and then the nation? So the commentaries explain, Ibn Ezra explains, because in order to forgive somebody else, you need to be clean yourself. So by getting first forgiveness for Aaron himself, then he was able to forgive the Jewish people. Okay, and Vaseyas carbon ha'am mechaper ba'adam, and you see clearly it was only one carbon that they brought. Take the sacrifice of the nation, forgive for them, kashatziva Hashem, like Hashem commanded them to do. So he says, come close, get rid of the Yetzirah, get them to do tshuva, do what Hashem wants you to do, instead of doing what you want to do, and that's actually what caused the forgiveness of everybody. But oh, you want to say something? Okay. V'yikav Aaron al mizbeach. Aaron came close to the mizbeach. V'yishchat esegel achatos ha'shaloi. He slaughtered the calf, which was the sin offering for himself. In fact, by the way, Ibn Ezra over here says ha'shaloi that he taka paid for it.
For his,
because he Ibn Ezra says had to be purchased with his own funds. Because it was forgiveness for his part of the eagle, why should it be community paying for his sin? The economy? Yeah.
Buying and selling ships and boxes.
Yerushalayim had a lot of meat stores. Not the dead meat stores. The cattle stores.
Oh, but I mean in the meat bar.
Yeah.
They had a business going.
First of all, every Jew left Egypt with tons of money. 10 donkeys, 90 donkeys, the different opinions, loaded with gold and silver. Then, at Kriyas Yamsud, they even got more than they took out of Egypt. Okay? So they had a lot of money. But another interesting, even though it didn't happen now, but there is a mitzvah in the Torah that a Kohen Gadol had to be richer than all the other Kohanim. HaKohen HaGadol Me'echav, Rashi says in the Gemara, he had to, and if the Kohen Gadol was not personally wealthy, the Kohenim had to give him money until he became wealthier than all of them. So Aaron had, I wouldn't worry about the Aaron's finances. Moshe Rabbeinu had a lot of money, even though he didn't schlep money out of Egypt, but when he carved the second Luchas, he kept the leftover. It's a good thing Moshe did it, but can you imagine if God says to a Jew, here's a big block of stone, carve out the tablets and the rest you keep. You know the size the tablets would be? For be a regular Jew? Be a 12th, a hundredth of an inch by a hundredth of an inch. If a regular Jew did it. So Hashem knew Moshe Rabbeinu would be honest.
Sapphire.
Huh?
Sapphire.
Sapphire, huh? Okay, by Yekriva b'nei Aaron is Adam Elav, the Aaron's children brought the sons in the blood. Vayitbal as ba'ay ba'adam, he dipped his finger into the blood. Vayitin al-kanas ha-mizbech, he put it on the corners of the mizbech. Like we learned before, you know, you squirted it in the corner that it went two directions at the same time. That's Adam Yatzak, and the rest of the blood he poured a yaseid ha-mizbech to the foundation of the mizbech. Okay, this is just the process of the kabbanis. It says achel v'sakloyes, the fats, the kidneys, v'syaseris min hakovid, the diaphragm, with the liver min achatos and the sin offering hikter amizbecho. He brought on the mizbeach. Kasher tziva Hashem es meisha, like God commanded meisha. So basically, he did everything that Hashem told him to do. Now, he says. In the pasuk it says like this, Hiktir hamizbecha, he caused to go up in smoke on the Mizbeach. So the Mefarshim explain, what does it mean, that he caused it to go up? He burnt it on the Mizbeach. Because there was no fire, permanent fire on the Mizbeach yet. Okay, even though we learned in Pashas Tzav earlier that they had to have a constant fire burning on the Mizbeach, that was only after the godly fire came down. The godly fire was not down at this point yet. So Aaron had to make it go up in smoke. He had to put a fire there to make the altar burn. Okay. The meat and the hide, Sarav Be'esh Mechutz L'Machne, was burnt in fire outside of the camp. Now it says, normally, only sin offerings were burnt outside the camps. L'cheira, why were these burnt? This was a lot of things done at these korbanos were completely given to God, this time as a unique korban. Because like we said, this is once in history these korbanos happened. Another thing, it says that normally, why do these korbanos burnt completely? Normally we learned before, remember the oila, the hide of a burnt offering wasn't burnt. Why over here was it burnt? Says that's a basa sa'ari, even burnt the hide of the animal. No burnt offering, no oila was ever burnt the hide. So again, the Mefarshim explain, because here was an atonement for the golden calf. Hashem said, I don't want any remembrance of it. Burn it completely, that people should see that the sin was completely forgiven. Without any trace of it. Now the question is, if there's no trace, why do we have it every year? So the answer is very simple. When you have a garment and you get a dirt spot, and you clean it off, you don't see it. If you take a microscope, you'll see it. Then you take stronger cleaning fluids and you'll clean it. Then you take a stronger microscope, you'll still see it. In other words, there are levels. At a certain level, it's completely forgiven. But once you move up to a higher level, and you're in a higher level, God looks with a stronger magnifying glass at our sins than he does when we're on a lower level.
So we shouldn't get to that level, right?
Pace to stay low.
That's right.
It's like, the truth is, you're not a yeshiva bacher. I don't want to say thank God, but you're not a yeshiva bacher. Do you know that the more you learn, the less you know?
Right.
So it doesn't pay to learn.
Right.
Then you'll end up knowing more.
Also, ignorance is a bliss.
Yeah.
Ignorance is bliss. So it doesn't pay to learn, because the more you learn, the less you know. Obviously, that's not. Hashem doesn't work that way. Hashem doesn't work that way.
Hashem.
No, this is how, by the way, Al Chassidus explains the positive of Chatasi Negdi Samed. David HaMelech says, until my sin is always opposite to me. My sin is always opposite me.
Oh.
It's a question, if he did Shuva, there's no sin left. The answer is, on a lower level, the sin is erased. But on a higher level, the sin's still there. And as higher as you go, on a more delicate level, the sin is still there. That's what the Gemara says. We always have to do tshuva for the past sins, even though we did tshuva for them already. Why do you have to keep doing tshuva if you already did tshuva? The answer is because now you're on a higher level, so even though it wasn't noticeable before, now it is noticeable. This religion is tough. No vacation.
No.
Look in you.
Was done without knowledge.
Huh?
People was done without knowing.
Even if it's done without knowing, you still have to bring a sin offering. Right? There's two concepts over here. If, God forbid, somebody drinks poison and they think it's a health drink, just because you thought it was a health drink doesn't make it not poison. Just because I thought it was healthy doesn't mean, God forbid, the person who drinks it won't die. Still poison. Okay? You're not going to be punished for doing it intentionally. Nobody's going to call it suicide. Right? But it's still, God forbid, it's still going to kill the person. A second answer, which Chassidus explains, which is really in a much deeper level, and that is, if a person was really the way they should have been, we discussed this already in the past, if a person was the way they really should have been, God would have never allowed an accidental sin to happen through you. The fact that the person, let's say, ate something that he was told was kosher. He was told it was kosher, and it wasn't. So, okay, why do I have to do tshuva? Now that in Shulchan Aruch it says, if you ask a shayla, and the chacham, the rav says you're allowed to eat it, or on Shabbos you're allowed to do it, and the rav is wrong, it's called shaygig. You still have to bring a korban. The question is, what do you want from me? I asked the shayla, the rav told me it's good, let him burn. Why do I have to bring a korban? Because he made a mistake. I did what the Torah told me to do. I asked the Shaila, and the rav told me it's good. Why do I have to bring a korban? The answer is, because if, I'm using the word you, but I don't mean anybody. If you would keep kosher properly, God would have never allowed, even accidentally, to eat treif. Or God, if you keep Shabbos properly, God would never allow a desecration of Shabbos accidentally to come through you. Because the pasuk says, "Lo yu'une letzadik kol oven," God doesn't allow a tzaddik to do an aveda. If a person would be 100% careful in kashrus, God would never allow to, God forbid, accidentally eat treif. And therefore, if a person did accidentally, I'm not saying you bring a carbon for it, but you did an aveda accidentally, the fact that God said, made that you, bottom line is, you desecrated Shabbos, even though the Rav told you you could do it. Bottom line is, he was wrong, you desecrated Shabbos. If you would be keeping Shabbos properly, God would have never allowed desecration of Shabbos to come to you. God does good things to good people and bad things to bad people. And therefore, even though it's accidental, you don't know, yeah? But like we said many times, a guy is coming down a ladder. Yeah, Pasuk in Chumash, he's coming down a ladder. His best friend, not his mother-in-law, his best friend is at the bottom of the ladder. Yeah? And the guy trips on the ladder, falls on his best friend, that there was no way he could say, well, I didn't want to kill him, but, he really did. Yeah? And he falls on his best friend, and he, God forbid, kills him. The guy has to run to the city of refuge and stay there, sometimes for the rest of his life, until the Kohen Gadol dies. Yeah? The question is, there was no way that he wanted to do it. There's no way that he even lied to say, I didn't mean to step on your foot when you gave it a zetz. There's no way he meant it. So the answer is, the fact that God allowed somebody to get killed through you, it's not your fault, maybe, it's accident, nothing. Shh. Even though it wasn't your fault in any way whatsoever, the fact that God allowed that somebody died through you shows that you have a connection to murder. And if you have a connection to murder, you need to go into the city of refuge. It's the bottom line. That's why Torah says, and a shaygi, you have to bring a korban chatas. Well, you need forgiveness. In fact, in Al-Chetz, in Yom Kippur, Al-Chetz, Yechatan, Ufanecha, B'yaydim, Uvelayaydim. What do we say? The sins we know about, and the sins we don't even know about. If we don't know about it, how could it be a sin? The answer, the bottom line, is he ate poison. Maybe he never found out it was poison. Maybe he always thought it was the health food. But the bottom line is, you did b'yedim of l'yedim, and for that you need forgiveness. Whether we like it or not, whether we're aware of it or not. Okay.